We got some stuff to get into this morning. All right, we have for now for a long time. Can I bring up the house lights as well, so I can see the people? Hey, we all open like that halfway up. You know, as we go down. Let's see. We are talking about love. Now, for a long, long time, we have been marveling at our salvation. We've been talking about the goodness of our salvation and how it's not just like this thing that we get that gets us to heaven. No, no, it's much deeper than that. It comes with the fullness, right? Jesus came, or the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and give it to the full. And so what we've been trying to do since last May is talk about the fullness that it is. And so we've gotten kind of stuck, if you will, on love, because love is huge. It's gigantic. It's enormous. It's heavy. And it's more than just Hollywood illustrates. You can't just have a romantic weekend with somebody and then, oh, that's it, happily ever after. Like, it doesn't just work that way. You can't find some gal's shoe on a step and then that's it, happily ever after. It's much deeper than that. Love is, let's read the scripture there, Ben. Love is, this is 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So when you look at this in list form, you'll see, like, this is not the kind of thing that a romantic weekend will cover, right? Like, that's not going to be enough. You have to lean into the list if you're going to make it. If you're going to make it through life, if you're going to love your kids, you have to lean into this list. If you're going to love your spouse, you have to lean into this list. If you're going to love anybody in your life, you're going to have to lean into this list. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but now we're in the second column. So we're moving right along. That's good. That's good. So this week we are in Keeps No Record of Wrongs. We're in Keeps No Record of Wrongs. So normally here is what we would do is define it, but this is not a single word. So I'm not sure that we necessarily need a definition, but we'll do it this way. To not remember, or perhaps to not dwell on. To not remember sins committed against you, or to not dwell on sins committed against you. I'm not entirely sure that humans by themselves, in and of themselves, are capable of this kind of love. Like, without God, I'm not sure that humans are capable of this. I mean, we were created in the image of God, and as a result, maybe, you know, it kind of depends on how you believe about that. But I'm not sure, like, some of you in this room have been through some horrible tragedies. Some of you in this room have been mistreated, beaten, taken advantage of. Some of you in this room have been through some horrible, horrible things at the hands of another human. And I don't know that you can just, like, forget all by yourself. Because the Bible tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. So you're actually required to love those that do wrong against you. You got drama with somebody. You have some unforgiveness with somebody. You actually have to let that go. That's a Bible commandment. That's our job, is to love ourselves and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's a commandment from the Lord, and if love is not keeping record of wrongs, that means we are not to keep record of wrongs, because we are required by love to not keep record of wrongs. And that would be hard to do over somebody who has committed terrible atrocities to you. So, but I'll say this. When I was a young man in my teenage years, I got my eyeballs in front of, I'm just laying it out here. I got my eyeballs in front of any naked thing I could get my eyeballs in front of. I mean, I'm just, you know, any movie, any TV, any personal experience with any other human, I got my eyes, any magazine, any kind of anything, I tried to get my eyes on anything horrible that I could, because I was a young man, and that's what drives a lot of young men. I mean, we're just being honest, right? Like, I'm not different than most young men. Okay, so then when I started to actually love the Lord, when I turned 18, I started becoming a practicing Christian. I wanted to give God like a real shot at this. And so I'd be worshiping the Lord, and then all of a sudden some image of some naked thing that had happened in my life would come rushing to the front of my brain. It's the devil tempting me to think about things that I shouldn't be thinking about at any time, but particularly in worship. And so, like, here comes this image of some movie that I've seen or some magazine that I've seen or whatever it is, and it would distract me and pull me away from worship. And so I wanted to fight against that, right? Because when we're worshiping, we're meant to be worshiping whole body, whole spirit, whole mind, whole everything, whole heart, all of us. And so if my mind is somewhere else and I'm not really worshiping, I'm just repeating words, okay? So what I began to ask the Lord to do is to erase my memory of the things I had seen, of the things I had been through. And honestly, I'm sure it was the Lord that prompted me to even ask him that, but the Lord was faithful, and it worked maybe too well, because I can't remember half of my teen years anymore. But that kind of thing doesn't happen to me, or almost never happens to me anymore. Almost never. Because the Lord took all that and took it away from me. So I know forgetting is possible. What would it be like? How wonderful would it be when scrolling through Facebook or walking through the grocery store or whatever it is, or somebody mentions their name, how wonderful would it be if when that person's name, that person's identity, whatever, popped up in our psyche again, what would it be like to be able to look at them freely and not have all that fear, all that anxiety, all that anger pop back up? How wonderful would it be if we could just let all that go? Okay, I think we're commanded to, number one, but I think we can forget through the power of the Holy Spirit. Am I suggesting that this is easy? Look, none of this love stuff is easy. None of this. This is hard. Somebody sent me an email this week like, I'm annoyed by my coworkers, but I remember love doesn't get irritated, so I try to be cool, right? That's a wonderful email to get. It really is. And I'm glad that it's working, but that doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that this is easy. And particularly, like, you've had trauma. Like, it's hard to just, like, get over trauma. But what if the Lord erased your memory of it? What if you began to say, Lord, I forgive that person, and please erase my memory of what the damage they've done to me. Or something that had happened to one of your children. I know for me personally, we've had some teachers that we didn't love. And so, like, I struggled with some teachers in this way. Not forgiveness is not super hard for me personally. Like, it's not something I do. But, I mean, like, I'm a human. I struggle with it too, just not a ton. But when somebody wrongs your kid, right, that's, man, you want vengeance, right? And so what would it be like for their name to pop up and then you just can let that go? I think if we begin to pray and ask the Lord to erase our memory of the things that these people have done to us, I think he's faithful to do it. And so you can see them at the grocery store and it not cause all of that to rise back up in you. All that fear, all that anxiety, all of that anger. So how is God not like this? Like, what we're talking about is keeps no record of being wronged. So how is God not like this? How does he forget our sin? How does he not dwell on our sin? Well, the first verse is going to be probably pretty obvious where we're headed. Psalm 103:12, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, let me say this. I am a human. Okay, I am not God. I read the Bible and I try to understand it. But I want you to understand, as we go through this morning, that I'm just a guy trying to explain the character and the nature of God to other humans. Right? I'm not like, the Lord didn't show up in my office this week and like give me some New Testament or whatever. Like, I'm just trying to explain something that I feel like I understand about the Word to you. You guys have every bit as much access to this as I do. Okay, so, and this gets into some tricky stuff, because God says he forgets, but how can God forget? Because he's omniscient, that's the one, for all-powerful, or all-knowing, omniscient, yes, omniscient. So God says he's omniscient, so how can he forget? Well, This scripture doesn't say he forgets. It says he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So just imagine for a moment, you know, let's see, that's mostly north and that's mostly south. If you were to take something and just throw it as far from one direction to the other, I mean, like, our brains can still sort of capture that, right? Because we got planes, you know, you could get to Europe or whatever in just a few hours. But no. If you draw a straight line, but let it go off of our planet out into our universe, then it literally never ends. And our brains can't even grab that. But that's how far God has thrown your yuckiness away from you. And you got plenty of yuckiness. You got plenty of sin, right? You got it. It's on you. It's in you. You do it all the time. And yet God has taken it and thrown it away from you as far as the east is from the west. And I can't even comprehend how far the east is from the west. Let's look at another scripture. This is Isaiah 43, verse 25. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. I will never think of them again. So this scripture doesn't say forget. There's another one that says forget here in just a moment. But he says he'll never think of them again. And this is what I think we as humans are capable of with God's help. Never thinking of it again. So you've got some drama, some atrocity, some trauma, whatever it is that's happened to you, some unforgiveness, some sin that somebody committed against you. You've got something and you're holding on to it, right? I think what we can do is we can never think of it again. Now, the Bible tells us this, and we'll get into this later too, but you're able to change your mind by the way that you think, right? We'll figure that out in when we get to Romans here in a little bit. But that's what God is doing here. God is never thinking of them again. And so how can God do that? He's omniscient. He knows everything. Well, I don't know. The Bible would tell us that God cannot lie. But God can do anything. So how can he limit himself in this way? I don't know, but he does. I don't know. I know that this word is true. And if this word is true, that means God can never think of your sin again. And what good news is that? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. Jeremiah 31, where am I? 33 and 34. But this is the new covenant. Listen to this. This is the new covenant I will make for the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the greatest to the least will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. I will never again remember their sins. He's talking about us. You know, this was written back when, like, Gene was born. But this here is talking about us. It's talking about who we are. That God will he will forgive our wickedness and never again remember our sins. God keeps no record of wrongs. He keeps no record of wrongs. We do. We as humans, we remember what other people do to us, don't we? We remember what somebody did to our son or our daughter. We remember what somebody did to our cousins. We remember what we lived through. We remember these things, and we hold on to them. God keeps no record of wrongs, and he's purer for it. Let's look at one more thing here in this section. This is Luke chapter 23. Verse 32, I think it's verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus and God are so good at this that even in the midst of being actually physically hammered to a cross, Now, I mean, we've been through some trauma, but I don't know that any of us have ever been nailed to a cross. Jesus was nailed to a cross. Even in the midst of that, he is asking God to erase these sins, to forgive them for what they're doing. Even in the midst of it. What powerful, amazing love is that? Boy, if we could only get that good at it. So that when atrocities were happening to us, when sin was happening against us, what if we were able to get rid of it immediately? Already forgive it, and so we don't have to hold on to it for years and years and years and fight that forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. That, this is Jesus, right? So I'm not suggesting that we be on his level, but boy, wouldn't it be awesome if we could? Wouldn't it be awesome if we tried to just forgive right when the terrible things are happening? That's the power of love, like actual love. Because again, Jesus was commanded to love those that nailed him to the cross. Jesus, we are commanded to love those who do horrible things to us. Okay. What would it be like to love our neighbor this way? Matthew 6:14. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, this is another scripture here I simply don't understand. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. That's true. God forgives us, right? Now, there is this verse here just a little bit down for this 7:1. He doesn't have it. Do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And so perhaps those two are related. The amount you forgive others will be the amount that you're forgiven. And so maybe someday when we get to heaven, there'll be some sort of like, you were forgiven this much because you forgave this much. I can't really explain that to you, but what I can know is that we're required to forgive others. People are going to sin against you. Your cousins, your neighbors, your coworkers, your in-laws, your whatever, they're going to sin against you. We're a room full of humans. Terrible people we are. And yet God loves us anyway, but we are going to suffer at the hands of other humans. You're going to do it. It's going to happen. And so you have to learn how to let it go. And I think there's something else that you need to see here. You're guilty of offending them too. I know you don't want to hear that because you want to be the hero of your story. You want to be the good guy in your story. I'm the good guy here. I'm the one that is being attacked. I'm the one who's doing right here. It's them that's doing all the wrong. I'm sorry, that's just not true in almost any case. There's, unless you met somebody in an alley who violated you in some way and then ran off and never having known them before, then it's really doubtful that you have no part to play in this. Because you're a sinner too. We're sinners. That's what we do. We fail. And when we fail, we hurt other people. That's just the way. So you're not wanting to forgive them for something they did to you. But what have you done to them? Or even if you didn't do something to them, what have you done to other people? We have to recognize that we too are failures. We too have to let go. Let's look at another scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, listen to this, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Jesus had to lay just as much blood out for your sins as he did for the enemy that you have. Like, as much as we want to say that, like, Hitler belongs in hell, or Mussolini belongs in hell, or these terrible people that have killed millions of people or whatever, as much as we think that they belong there, the truth is we belong there. We belong in hell, right? God's standard is perfection. And the moment you're not perfect, you deserve hell. And so we can't walk through life just like, I'm good, right? I do my best to follow his way. I do my best to read the Bible. I didn't really hurt their feelings. They said I'd hurt their feelings, but I didn't really hurt their feelings. You don't get to make that call. You can't tell them what to feel or what to think. You don't get to say, I have no part in this. You don't get to do that. You're guilty. We're guilty. We do it. And we have to forgive. We have to forgive. It's we have no choice. We have to forgive. What would it be like to love our family this way? This is Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And Peter came to him being Jesus. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, I don't think that this really means 490 times. What I think this means is you have to forgive them over and 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 over again. And I think eventually what we do is we tend to just start cutting people out of our life. You know, if somebody hurts you enough, you start to cut them out of your life. Let's just be done with them. Now, you're still required to love them regardless of whether you cut them out of your life or not. But I think the point here is not that we have to forgive, not that we would let them offend us 490 times, because most of us after about 10 are going to cut them loose. But we have to forgive because forgiveness is a process. Right? Like, I have seen people with addictions go to altars, lay down, snot, and cry, and beg and plead the Lord, and get up and walk away and never deal with their addiction ever again. And I've seen other people come up and snot and cry and beg and plead and walk away from the altar and still deal with that same addiction, that same frustration. Our forgiveness is the same way. I've seen people come and say, Lord, I forgive them, and walk away pure and clean. And I've seen other people come and beg to for the same thing and have to deal with that forgiveness over and over and over again. Because forgiveness is not just a one-time thing. It's over and over and over and over again, for most of us anyway. And so it's not that you let them hurt you over and over and over again. It's that you think about it over and over and over again. And so you have to forgive them over and over and over and over again. You relive that trauma, and when you relive that trauma, then you have to re-forgive that person over and over and over again. And I know this is, we talked about this last week a little bit. I know that this is hard to do, but no, I totally lost where I was going with that. I know this is hard to do, but we got to start praying for the people that hurt us the most. There is nothing that will help you get over some hurt feelings more than praying for the people who hurt you. If Ethan hurt me, and every time he popped up in my head and I relive that same hurt, then I'm never going to forgive him. But if every time he pops up in my head, I begin to pray for him. And maybe the first time you pray is not going to be an easy one. Maybe the first time you pray is just like, Lord bless him. And then move on. It may be that. It may be said through gritted teeth. It may be, you know, that song, Hard Fought Hallelujah. It may be a hard fought forgiveness. It might be. It might be that you have to, okay, Lord, bless them. That's all I can say, because that's all my human emotions will allow me to get out right now, but God bless them. And then the next time, maybe it gets a little bit easier. God bless them and bless their family. God bless, you know, maybe whoever hurt you is in jail. God, I hope they find hope, and I hope they find you in jail. And eventually you can begin to let all of that go. You can let it melt away as the Holy Spirit melts it away as you pray for that person. Again, I'm not saying any of this is easy, but it's what we're required to do. It's what we're commanded to do. Till eventually you can actually pray for the person. Father, I pray you bless them. I pray that you, you know, once you've sort of forgotten what what happened to you, once you've let all that go and you've really forgiven, then you can really pray for them. God, I pray that they're not able to do that to anybody else, Father, that you guard them from being able to do that to anybody else and so on. And just bless them and bless them and bless them. Because as we'll see in Romans verse 12, verse 2, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. God transformed. God's the one doing the transforming. You're the one changing the way you think. You have to change. If you're constantly dwelling on the hurt feelings, if you're constantly dwelling on the trauma, if you're constantly dwelling on the pain, the frustration, if that's constantly in you, then you're never going to escape it. You're never going to forgive. You're never going to stop keeping a record of wrongs. If that's always, but let the Lord transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. All right. Now, normally, right here, we would go into what would it be like to love God this way. But because of an email Emily sent and what she said up here on the stage, I added a section. What would it be like to love yourself this way? A lot of the wrongs that we keep are against ourselves. I know personally that, like, particularly when I was in my pornography days, I'd get lost off into that stuff, and then it would take me 3 days to feel like my relationship with the Lord had rebounded. It would take me a week sometimes, maybe longer. Like, you get into some stuff, and, like, you shout at your kids or whatever it is, whatever sin that you commit, and then you just want to beat yourself up over it. But here's the beautiful thing about this. Here's the beautiful thing about this. God always wants to see you coming. He always will. So you can be running towards sin, realize what you're doing, and stop and turn around. And he wants to see you coming. He does. He doesn't want you to stay lost off in your sin. Look at 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all our wickedness. God wants to see you coming. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 5:8 here. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God knew what he was buying. Jesus knew what he was getting on the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, it wasn't like he was dying for this perfect version of you that exists in the future. He was dying for the person that you are now. He was dying for the sins that you're committing now. It's not that he's waiting for you to become perfect someday. His blood paid for all of your sin while you were still gross and yucky before you ever gave your life to Jesus. He did this knowing what he was buying. And he's not waiting for you to become more perfect. He knew what he was buying. Certainly, he wants you. If he wants more of you every day, he does. But he's not. He understands that you're a human because he was a human too. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Maybe I didn't. Did I not do a thing for it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet did not sin. So let us come boldly. You see that word? Boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help when we need it most. We can boldly come to the throne. When? Even in the midst of your sin. You can be on a pornographic website, click the X, and return to God immediately. He wants to see you coming immediately. Amen. We don't have to wait. We don't have to punish ourselves. We don't have to dwell on our sins. We shouldn't have to re-forgive ourselves over and over and over again because he's done it. He did the work. You beating yourself up accomplishes nothing but make you feel like dirt. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can forgive ourselves. You can move on. That doesn't mean that like God's grace is so great that we should continue to sin. Not at all. We should stop sinning. But at the same time, we can let go of that sin and not beat ourselves up for it, because Jesus paid for it. There's no reason for both of us to pay for it. If Jesus has done it, you don't have to do it too. I'm not very good at that. I'm not very good at forgiving myself. I fight that battle. I do. When after I sin, I feel a need to be mean to myself. But I don't have to, and you don't either. Now, what would it be like to love God this way? Now, before we jump into any scriptures here, let me just say this. This title is, "It Keeps No Record of Wrongs." Love keeps no record of wrongs. So you need to hear this. God has never wronged you. Not once. So if you want to love God this way, then you just need to recognize He's never done anything to you. And one might look at Job and be like, yeah, but look at what God did to Job. He destroyed Job. I mean, the devil technically did destroy him, but God totally allowed it or whatever. The truth is, like we said earlier, like God's standard is absolute perfection. It's absolute perfection. So the moment you're not perfect, you're totally available for destruction. The moment you're not perfect, God could smush you. He's within His rights to do so, because His standard is perfection. So anything that's ever happened to you, even if it happened at the hands of God, even if it happened, like even if you're blaming God for it, then you can just stop that because you earned it. God is 100% holy. He's 100% holy. He is perfect, and we have no claim to His throne. We have no claim to be anywhere other than the fact that Jesus has put us there. We have no claim to be there. But we know that God has never wronged us, because we deserved anything that ever happened to us because we weren't perfect. Now, I don't believe God is attacking us in any way. I believe He loves us. I believe, I know it's hard to read the Old Testament and not think that, you know, God is out to get you. But in the New Testament, we have a new relationship with God. He's not out to get us in the same way, because all of that wrath was poured out on Jesus. So if you look at verses like Jeremiah 29:11, can you pull that up? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you hope and a future. That's what God says about you. What's the next one? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God wants good for you. He wants good for you. And even the bad things, even the trauma, the atrocities, the horrible things, the sins that committed against you, all of it. He wants all of it, and He can turn it and make it best for you. He can turn it and make it awesome for you, because that's who He is. And we look at our lives and we see one vantage point. That's all we've got. It's just one vantage point. But God sees the whole picture. He sees the whole picture. We only see a little piece. And so God has never wronged you. But let's just say you're mad at God. I want to read you something here in John chapter 6. Many of the disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was teaching something particularly hard. Jesus was aware the disciples were complaining, so He said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend into heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and He knew who would betray Him. Then He said, "That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of the disciples turned away and deserted Him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you going to leave? Are you also going to leave?" Now here is some of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? Where are you going to go?" Okay, so you're mad at God. You're holding wrongs against God. You feel like He's done something evil to you. You feel like He's done something terrible to you. And you're mad at God. Where are you going to go? Who are you going to go to? What is it you're going to do that's going to support you, that's going to carry you through the hard times? What? You're going to chase popularity? You're going to chase money? You're going to chase sex? You're going to chase domination? You're going to chase... What are you going to chase that's going to fill you? Nothing. Look at celebrity after celebrity after celebrity. Rich guy upon rich guy upon rich guy who gets everything they could ever want only to find it being empty and wanting. Because none of the things that you chase, none will fill you. None. Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words that give eternal life. He is the one that gives you eternal life. He is the one that fills you. And so if you're mad at him, I guess you can carry that anger around if you want. But I don't know where you're going to go that's going to do you any better. I don't know who you're going to talk to. I don't know who you're going to control. I don't know who you're going to whatever that is going to fill you any differently than Jesus. Nobody. That's who. Rebecca, will you please just play the piano for us for a moment? Here's something I'd like to do. I think some of us in this room are holding on to some stuff. I think, well, I know we are. I know we're humans. I know we're holding on to some stuff. And so here's what I think I'd like to do. I think I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute while Rebecca plays. And I'm going to let you sort of, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. He's going to talk to you about, you know, whomever you're holding anger against. He's going to talk to you about that. And I want you to begin the process of forgiveness. I want you to begin the process. Just, maybe you just need that first prayer of, Lord, bless them through gritted teeth. Maybe you do. Maybe you need to tell God, God, I understand that you're greater than me and I'm not angry at you anymore. Maybe you need to begin to forgive. Maybe you need to, maybe none of this makes sense to you because you're not even a Christian. Maybe you need to, look, whatever you do, if you, please come to know Jesus. Like, if you're in this room and you don't know him, come find me during this time. I will pray for you. We'll get you, like, headed in the right direction with Jesus. But it's time to let go of some of the stuff we're holding on to. So I'm going to be quiet for a minute, and then I'm going to pray. If you want to sit in your seat, sit in your seat. If you want to stand up, stand up. If you want to come up here, come up here. If you want me to pray for you, I'll pray for you. If you want my wife to pray for you, she'll pray for you. It doesn't make any difference. Just begin to get it right. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we give our hurts to you. Lord, there's no telling for me, there's no telling how much trauma is in this room. There's no telling how much unforgiveness and hate we experience for people. Lord, I have no earthly idea. But God, you know. You know. Lord, I pray for the people in this room, God, for the people hearing this on YouTube, Lord, I pray, God, that we'll let go of the hurt, we'll let go of the trauma, God, that we'll begin the process of forgiveness. God, I pray you set some people free this morning. Some, Father, will have to change the way they think. Lord, I pray that we begin that process this morning. We begin the process of letting go. God, I pray for forgetfulness. Lord, I pray you would wash this room with forgetfulness. God, of all of the horrible things that have happened in this room, God, I pray that you would just like a dumping rain, God, just wash your forgiveness, or your forgetfulness all over this room. God, that we can just erase our memories of the things that have happened to us, Father. So we can live in freedom, like real freedom that you promise us, Lord. And I thank you that you forgave us. God, your love never stops. Your love never gives up. God, help us to even have just a teeny tiny portion of that for everybody around us, our family, our neighbors, for you, for ourselves. God, you're good. I pray that we forgive and forget. Now that we're not keeping a record of wrongs. God, you are glorious. You're wonderful. I thank you for beginning this process in many people this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, we are bad at love. And love requires a bunch from us. A bunch. But it's worth trying. I'll be praying for you this week. If you need to talk to me, then, you know, or you need my wife to pray for you or whatever, just come see us. We're happy to do so. I love you guys. Bless you in Jesus' name.